This morning we are starting a new series here on looking at what is godly, and we're going to look at godly defined from the Word of God. Within Christianity, there's a lot of talk about godliness, but most people have no idea what it means to truly be godly in a biblical, God-defined sense. It's just a word that's flippantly thrown out a lot, and nobody really knows what it means. They have an idea, but that's a big range of what people believe godly is. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at what the Bible says godly is. Most, though, have no idea what it means. There's those that profess to be Christians, but they steal, fornicate, drink, etc. And then they'll talk to you about the Bible and they think that they're godly. And then there's those that are, for the most part, moral, and even to a small degree, follow some of the teachings of the Bible, and they think that they're godly because they don't do this or don't do that. But just abstaining from things doesn't mean you're godly.
Right.
So we're going to look at what the Bible says godly is, and we're going to let the Bible define godly for us. We have to step back from our own ideas of what godly is and allow God to define it, define who is godly and what is actually godly, rather than us just sticking with our ideas of what godly is. We say, oh, so-and-so is godly person. Okay, are they? Are they? We're going to look at what the Bible says godly is, because I think we're going to be shocked as we go through the study, as we continue through it, at what godly really is. And we're going to realize that maybe some of the people that we think are godly aren't as godly as we think they are when we begin to study the Word of God. And it's going to be very challenging even to yourself when you have to look at yourself and say, man, I might not be as godly as I thought I was, when we begin to understand what godly is. And this is definitely going to be a study that will challenge every single one of us here. And what does it mean to truly be godly? Now, just because someone talks about things in the Bible or even quotes Scripture does not make them godly. To see an example of this, let's go and go to Matthew 23 real quick. Save your spot in Psalms, but go to Matthew 23. Now, in Jesus' day, there was a religious group known, typically referred to in the Bible, as the scribes and the Pharisees. And they were, for the most part, looked at as godly, as an example of what people should be, what, you know, followers of God should be. But again, just because someone can talk about the things of the Bible or even quote Scripture does not make them godly. And that's what I want to look at. I want to look at those within Christianity that we believe to be godly. I'm not talking about those that are without Christianity that we know are ungodly. And by the way, let me just state here then, if someone's not godly, then by default, they're ungodly.
Amen.
That's it. It's not like there's middle ground here. You're either godly or you're ungodly. That's it. But what I want to look at is those within the pale of Christendom that call themselves godly. Or maybe they don't call themselves that, but we think that they're godly. Okay? That they would be in a position of what is godly. So just because someone should be godly, we think that they're godly, doesn't necessarily mean that they are. And again, as we go through this, this is going to challenge all of us and hopefully help us to grow and be more godly, be godly. But just quoting Scripture and following even some of the teachings of the Bible doesn't make one godly. Let's go to Matthew 23, and we're in verse 1. It says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Now, Moses was a leader of the people. He led the people. He was a godly man, okay? He was. He did the things that God wanted. He followed God. Yes, he had his shortcomings, just like every single one of us. But he was a servant of God. That's the title God gave him. Moses, the servant of the Lord, is dead. Okay, that was the title that God gave him. All right, and Jesus says, hey, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So they have some authority, some position, some rank that people should look to and it be an example for them. Now look at this statement. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. So Jesus said, look, whatever the scribes and the Pharisees tell you to do, do it. Do it. They're right. Do it. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. They say and do not. So just because you can say all the stuff doesn't mean that you are. Jesus rebuked that. Now, you may know somebody that you think is godly and they say, hey, follow the Bible, do this, do this, do this, and what they're saying may be right. But you and me, we have to look at that and judge and decide, is this person godly? Now, what they're saying lines up with the Bible, fine. But I'm not going to do what they do because their talk doesn't match their walk. This is what Jesus was warning about. So do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Phylacteries were little boxes they were supposed to have scripture in that they carried with them. And this was even tradition that they even have those. They took what God said. Anyway, I'm not going to get into all that. But they made them really big so that people, it's noticeable. I mean, it's like walking around with my family Bible, you know, the big family Bible. I'm going to carry this around so everybody knows I'm a Christian. You know, that's kind of like what that is. That's what they were doing. They said, I want everyone to see my phylactery hanging from my neck, this big old box hanging off my neck, so they know that I carry the scriptures with me. Okay, that's what was going on there, okay? So they do it to be seen of men. That's why they do the good works that they do, is simply to be seen of men. Verse 6, and they love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Now verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides! We'll stop there. Now he said, hey, what they tell you to do, do it. But don't do what they do. So just because someone knows the lingo and knows the words, okay, look, if you grow up in church, you know what to say. You know when to say it. You know how to say it. Doesn't make you godly. Amen. It doesn't make you godly.
That's right.
We can go back to Psalm chapter 4. The godly have God's countenance shine upon them because they desire God. And the fact that they desire God is demonstrated in their lives. Let me say that again. The godly have God's countenance shine upon them because they desire God. And the fact that they desire God is demonstrated in their lives. The Pharisees we just looked at did not desire God. What did they desire? That's right, the praise of men. That was their goal. That's what they wanted. They wanted to be lifted up, magnified amongst the men. They wanted the chief seats. You know, give me the place of prominence. I want to be seen. I want to be known. That's what they desired. They didn't desire God. So just because you can say the things of God and talk about the things of God, and even do some of the things of God, because obviously they had to in the position they were in,
I mean, they'd read in the synagogues and they'd do those types of things. Didn't make them godly. Jesus called them a bunch of hypocrites, blind guides. And all they did was damn people to hell. Why? How? Through what they did. Through what they did. So the godly have God's countenance shine upon them because they desire God, and that is demonstrated through their lives. Immediately we can know that if God's countenance is shining upon us, we can know that we are seeking God ourselves and He is looking us in the face. If His countenance is shining upon us, and it's proof that we are desiring God and He's looking us in the face. James 4:8, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. If I'm seeking God, then God promised me, if you draw nigh to me, I will draw nigh to you. And we'll be looking each other in the face. And as we continue that, we'll get closer and closer and closer and closer. We can know that as we seek God, God will get closer to us. The heart of godliness is to seek to be with God so we may be like Him. I mean, when you say that person's godly, what does that mean? That person is like Jesus. That person is like God. That's what that means. You're saying what they do is like, that's a picture of God. When you call someone godly, that's what you're saying. So when we take the name Christian, what are we saying? No, I understand when we say I'm a Christian. Nobody is saying that I'm God and I'm Jesus. No one is saying that. We're saying I am striving to be like Him. And that's why Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Because I'm a godly example. You can follow me as I follow Christ. And you can see everyone in the Bible's shortcomings. We're not talking about that. When people mess up and do something wrong, we're not saying that no one's going to do that, because everybody in the Bible has. Every one of us has. We know that. We get that. And we'll get to that. We'll talk about what. How do we deal with that? What does that mean? How can someone be godly and be a sinner at the same time? Well, Psalm 4 talks about that. It discusses that. But again, the heart of godliness is to seek to be with God so we may be like Him. Again, nearness is likeness. If I spend time with God, I will be like Him. If I spend time in His Word, I'm going to think like Him. Amen. That's what we need to do. Those are just like basics of being godly. How much time do we spend in His Word? If it's not much, then guess what? You're not going to be very godly. What our goal is to discover, how does one attain godliness and what does it look like to have God's countenance shine on us? What does it look like to have God's countenance shining on you? Now the godly call out to God and ask for mercy. Look at verse 1, Psalm chapter 4. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. What do the godly do? The godly call out to God and ask for mercy. That's what he's doing right there. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. He calls out to God and he begs for mercy. He's asking for mercy. That's what a godly person does. That's what the godly do. You say, how do you get all this being godly? Verse 3, but know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. This is David writing this. And we're looking at, what does a godly person do? Somebody that's been set apart. That God has set apart for himself. Again, the godly call out to God and ask for mercy. So prayer is going to be a regular part of a godly person's life. Through prayer, we demonstrate that we desire God. See, again, the godly have God's countenance shining upon them because they desire God and it's evidenced in their life. So the godly call out to God. They seek God. That's a demonstration that we desire God. We desire communion, fellowship with Him. Our prayer life is a demonstration of whether or not we desire God and to what degree we desire God. Or rather, we don't desire God. Which one is it? Do we desire Him or don't we? You can know right now. How is your prayer life? There's the answer. You don't have to tell anyone. You know it. No one else needs to know. But there's your answer. How much do you desire God? Well, how much time do you spend in prayer? There's your answer. Godly or not? It's that simple. Do you desire God? Asking for mercy, which is what the godly do, have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Asking for mercy shows a confession and repentance of sin. See, you won't ask for mercy if you don't think there's a problem. Right. Why would you ask for mercy? Have mercy upon me, God, for something I didn't do wrong. No one's going to ask for mercy when you don't think you did anything wrong. So what do the godly do? They confess their sin and they repent of it. That means there has to be a recognition that sin has taken place. There has to be a recognition of that. Not like Adam and Eve, okay? Not like them. I'm sure at some point later on they got that right. But when it first happened, God shows up to Adam. Hey, what happened? Well, the woman that you gave me, actually, this is your fault. How many people blame God when something happens to them? How many people blame God when something happens to them? This is why you've got all kinds of atheists out there, okay? They hate somebody they don't believe exists. That's what I'm telling you. There's like 0.00000000000001% of people are actually a true atheist. I believe almost nobody when they tell me they're an atheist. I'm like, no, you're not. No, you're not. Let me sit down and talk with you, and I guarantee you're not an atheist. You're agnostic, but you're not an atheist. But people get like that because they're mad at God for some reason. God, whatever their image of God is, didn't do something for them or allowed something to happen in their life, and they get mad at God and they blame God. We don't want to be like Adam and Eve. See, the godly will own their sin. They'll take it all. They'll hold on to all of it, and they'll say, God, have mercy on me. Yes, I did this. They're going to remove all excuses. They're going to move the excuses out of the way. They're not going to say, well, but God, I did this because this happened and this happened and this happened, so I had to do this, God. And God said, no, you didn't. No, Adam could have said, hey, God, I did this because, look, my wife that you gave me, she ate it. What do you want me to do with that now? Aren't I supposed to protect her? God, look, that's why I did all this. The godly don't do that. The godly don't do that. And I know we give Adam a hard time. That was his first time dealing with it. He never had to deal with that before.
But the godly, to beg mercy, have stopped making excuses for their sin.
They don't say, well, you don't know how I grew up as a child. You don't know what happened to me. You don't understand. You know, I'm like this because I grew up without a dad. I can claim that. My dad died when I was 5 years old. I can claim that. For every problem I have in my life, it's because I didn't have a dad. But at some point, I got to own the way I am and what I am and what I've done.
Amen.
The godly stop making excuses for their sin. Joseph's a good example of somebody that's godly. Now, again, of him, we're never told anything negative of his character. Now, we know he was a sinner because he was human. But God never saw fit to mention anything negative of his character. But we also don't see him making excuses. Even for he was wronged. Things happened to him that he did not deserve. And yet, we still don't see him making excuses and complaining. He trusted God, he desired God, he followed God, a godly man. That's what he did. David called out for mercy. See, when David sinned with Bathsheba a little bit later on, we can see him making excuses, so to speak. Because what did he do? He tried to cover it up. He knew it was wrong. But he said, hey, get, what's his name? I don't know why I can't. I blanked on her husband's name. Bathsheba and Uriah. Get Uriah over here. I'm gonna fix this. I'm going to cover this up. And now he'll go and be with his wife and I'm good. Clean slate. See, he was making excuses. He wasn't owning his sin. He didn't. He went all the way to murdering him. And then finally, when the preacher showed up, and by the way, the preacher didn't know how that thing was going to end up. It could have been a cut his head off.
Who do you think you are telling me that what I did is wrong? I'm the king. Don't you know who I am? He didn't do that. He finally owned it. He fessed up to it. See, that's mercy. That's begging for mercy, is you've owned it. You say, oh, God, this is me. And that's what David did. He begged for mercy for the life of his child. Begged for mercy, fasted until the child died. Then he gets up, bathes, and eats. And they're all wondering, why? Aren't you sad now that the child's dead? He said, I'll be with the child. The child's not coming back to me. It is what it is. See, but he had come to a place of repentance, begging mercy. And that's what godly people do. This is how we deal with sin in our own lives. It's not just that, well, godly people got to be perfect. They can't ever make a mistake. No, no, no. That's not what we're saying. That's not what the Bible's saying. Right, clearly, right off the bat, he's begging for mercy. Hear me when I call, oh God. Hear me when I talk to you, God. When I call begging for mercy, God, hear me. Forgive me. It's a confession and a repentance saying, I don't want that anymore. I don't desire that anymore, God. I'm turning to you and I desire you, God, have mercy on me. I know I deserve punishment, but God, have mercy on me. That's how we can be sinners and still be counted godly. Because if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how. That's what God has done for us. But that's what the godly do. They cry out for mercy. A godly person is someone that's honest with themselves about their sin, not one who seeks after leasing, which is falsehood and lies. Now it says there in verse 2, O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Vanity is just worthless things. Falsehood. Lies. That's what leasing means. Vanity is just the empty things of the world, the things that aren't eternal. A godly person doesn't seek after those things, doesn't lie to themselves and say, oh, I didn't do that. It's not that bad. No, that's what the ungodly do. That's the comparison being made here. The ungodly do that, not the godly. The godly recognize God's hand even when in distress. Verse 1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Now look at this. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Even in a bad situation, the godly person's first response is to turn to God for help and answers. They recognize God even when they're in distress. That's what a godly person does. The godly don't complain and have a pity party over life's circumstances. Amen. Godly people don't do that. What do? Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. They take it to God. They take their complaints to God. They don't complain to everybody else or even to themselves. They take it to God. Even when life is unfair, they take their needs to God. That's their first response, is to turn to the Lord. To put it in his hands. Why? Because they're seeking God. Because they desire God. That's what the godly do. The ungodly don't do that. They complain about it to everybody and anybody who will listen. They make excuses for it. They feel sorry for themselves. It's all pride. It's all pride because it's all about you. But the godly aren't like that. Now, I'm not saying the godly aren't tempted to do that. I didn't say that. That's there. That's in all of us. But we have to fight the flesh and say, what should I, how should I respond to this circumstance that's out of my control, is unfair, and I don't like it, and it's awful. How do I respond to this? I need to turn to God and, you know, hear me when I cry, oh God. Have mercy on me. Look at twice he says to hear my prayer. He starts off with, hear me when I call, oh God of my righteousness. And he ends it with, and hear my prayer. Hear me, God. God, I need you. I need you to hear the distress that I'm in. I need you to help in the situation that I'm in. That's what the godly do. They seek God.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, we have this testimony of Paul. He says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, and so much that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves." Look at that. We should not trust in ourselves. See, he immediately, Paul says, no, it's not me. It's not about me. Look, he's killing the pride. He's removing self. He's dying to himself daily. Even though all the problems that they had in Asia, and no, nobody's, as you look at this and what was going on there, no one's quite sure exactly what specific problems Paul is talking about in Asia, because there were several bad things that happened to him throughout his travels in Asia. But whatever it was bad, and they thought they were going to die so much that they even, the way I read this at least, they despaired even of life. They contemplated suicide. It was bad. Whatever's happening is pretty bad. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. What did he do? Why? Because he's godly. He realized that, no, it's not about me. I've got to look to God. He said, Psalm 4, "Hear me when I call, O God. Hear me when I call." That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. He reminded himself who God is and what God has done. He said, this is an impossible situation. I'm in God. Oh, but that's right. You raise the dead. That's impossible. That's right. You raise the dead. I forgot. I needed to remind myself of that. That you can raise the dead. You can handle the impossible. Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. He said, you've done it in the past, and I believe you'll do it in this. We're trusting in you, God. Why? Because the godly desire God. Their first response in problems is, let me turn to God. Do we do that? I think many times we can fail at that. I know I have. My first response sometimes is the fleshly response, to get mad and complain, rather than turn to God, rather than trust God. But this is what the godly do. This is what we need to do if we want to be like God. This is what God's teaching us here. They refocus, if necessary, back on God. Now, maybe it's that, you know, you're godly and you didn't get out of focus. You kept things how they were. Some situation comes into life and you just, hey, you handle it right and you seek God right away. That's, hey, amen. That's the best way to do it right there. But sometimes it's, hey, I lost focus. I need to get focus back on God. I need to desire God, because that's what the godly do. They desire God. They desire truth in the inward parts. I want you, God. I want to know what you want for me. I want to follow you. That's what godly people do. That's what godly people desire, because they desire God. And since they desire God, the natural outcome of that is that you're going to be more like him. Hence, you will be godly. The godly are set apart to God and seek what is eternal rather than vanity and lies. Verse 2, O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. The godly are set apart to God and seek what is eternal rather than vanity and lies. The ungodly use their wealth, opportunities, and position to seek after the temporal and care not if they sin. Verse 2 says, O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Again, the ungodly use their wealth, opportunities, and position to seek after the temporal and care not if they sin. They love this world, vanity, and the things of this world are their God. How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? This is what they're going after. Leasing, again, is falsehood and lies. How long are you going to seek after these things that are empty, that are meaningless, that have no hope in them? How long are you going to seek after this? How long are you going to seek after the material things of this world that are vanity? How long are you going to seek after that? How long are you going to seek after pornography and trying to get this image of something that you want that's out there, that's vanity, that you're not going to have? How long are you going to seek after that? This is what it's saying. This is what's going on here. They wanted the things that this world offers. And God says it's vanity and falsehood and lies. It's leasing. It's empty. How long are you going to seek after this ideal of some relationship that you think is out there based on some dumb movie that you saw that isn't reality? How long are you going to seek after that? How long are you going to desire that?
This is the ungodly. They love this world, and the things of this world are their God. They don't seek God. God is simply a tool used to seek that which they desire. Okay, get that. They don't seek God. God is simply a tool to get what they desire. Say, where'd you get that from this? Look at it. O ye sons of men, David talking here. How long will ye turn my glory into shame? This isn't God's glory. This is David speaking. How long will ye turn my glory into shame? Well, who's David? Anybody know who David is? He's a king, right? Did he start off that way? Nope. He got called up. We know he killed Goliath. That got him a little bit of attention. Saul calls him to play music for him. And then he ends up as one of his captains, one of his generals, so to speak, fighting for him. And he starts to get a lot of fame. And then Saul tries to kill him a few times. And then David's on the run. And when David's on the run, something happens. You've got a bunch of vagabonds, a bunch of criminals begin seeking after David. They say, they're not happy with us either. We'll be your army. And he's got a bunch of followers now, 500-600 people or so, following after him. David's king, and he says, O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? See, David, the Bible says, is a man after God's own heart. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, the Bible says, Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. See, Saul wasn't godly. But David was. He was a man after God's own heart. He desired God. We can see that here even in his life. Hear me when I call, O God. Be merciful to me. Hear me when I pray. David sought God. And David said, O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? The blessings of God on me because I'm godly. How long are you going to use that for your benefit and turn it to shame? It's sin. What you're doing is sin. Look at this. Verse 4 proves it. Stand in awe and sin not. What you're doing is sin. What were they doing? They were using God as a tool to seek that which they desired, to get the fame, the fortune, the prestige, the power. That's what they were doing. God was simply a tool for that. God has been used as a tool like that for generations. An obvious example is look at the Catholic Church and what they've done, how they've corrupted that, how they used God to steal from people, to keep people in fear. To get all the wealth and riches that they have as they stole it. And they did. If you ever can go to the Vatican City, you'll walk through room after room after room after room filled with just priceless art pieces. Room after room. It's huge. It's gigantic. That's an obvious example. But others have used it just to get their own, build their own kingdom and get their own wealth. Or to hold on to an image, to put forth an image of what they are, that they're godly or they're something really great, and everyone needs to look to them for advice and how amazing they are, and you need to go speak to that person. And people have used that for generations to lift themselves up as something godly. Why? After vanity and lies. That's what people have done. The ungodly don't seek God, though. He's just a tool to get what they want. They want to influence people. They want people to look at them as if they're wise and they have something good to say. They're the person to go to for advice. They're the Dear Abby of the church. People have used that for generations. These men used God's blessing on David as a means to get what they wanted, the power, prestige, and wealth. How many use God today to justify their sin? They'll say things like, Lord willing, we can do that, when they have no intention at all of seeking, much less doing anything God has said. They have no intention whatsoever of doing what God says, but they know the lingo. They know how to say it. They know how to speak it. So I'm praying for you, when they haven't prayed for you at all. Why? Because they have to uphold an image. How many politicians are all of a sudden Christians every 4 years so they can get elected? Isn't that they want to uphold an image of them being godly, right?
Oh, I'm one of you. Born again last week. For how many elections have I run for? For the third time.
I mean, that what? They're upholding an image. What? They're not seeking God. They're using God as a tool to get what they want. How long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? You're seeking after this power, this political power, whatever it is, this so-called power within a church. How long are you going to do that? It's vanity. It's lies, because you don't desire me, God says. You desire what's empty. And it's all for you. It's all about pride. It has nothing to do with me. You're not godly, you're ungodly. That's what you are. Both the politician and the churchgoer are doing it out of pride to protect the image that they've made of themselves. It's sin, it's lies, it's vanity, it's emptiness. It has no eternal value. These people aren't seeking what's eternal, they're seeking what's temporal, vanity and lies. God said, Jesus said, store not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where men break through and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Amen. Where moth and rust doth not corrupt and where men do not break in and steal. What did Jesus say? Hey, you want me? You want to seek after me, Jesus said? Then seek what's eternal. What really matters, not lies and vanity. Not the empty things of this world. And look, every one of us in here has to fight the things of this world constantly. It never stops. It's never going to stop. It will not stop until you die. You're going to constantly have to fight the pull of this world. And this world is evangelistic. And it's constantly trying to convert you to its ways. And its number one means is your eye gate. You see it. That's exactly how Satan got Eve. Don't you see this is a tree good for knowledge? The eyes is the number one way that we go down, that we fall, because we first see it and then we desire it. Doesn't matter what it is. It could be anything. Anything. With our eyes, we see what money buys. With our eyes, we see the authority some position can give us. It's sin to seek after this vanity. And what David says here is that we need to stop and examine ourselves. Look at verse 4. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. They first needed to fear God over man. Stand in awe. Stand in awe. Recognize you're going to answer before a holy God. Fear God over man. Then they needed to stop sinning. Look, it's so simple here. Stand in awe and sin not. I wonder what I should do. Sin not. Amen. Is that simple? Sin not. That's what you should do. Don't sin. Then examine yourself. Commune with your own heart upon your bed. Look, you sons of man that are using David's glory and turning it into shame by loving vanity and seeking after leasing falsehood and lies, you that are doing that, stand in awe, sin not, commune with your own heart upon your bed. Examine yourself, see, commune with yourself. Have a conversation with yourself and ask, am I truly godly? Am I truly seeking the things of God? Does God really desire this for me? Hey, as I'm seeking to go after this career, is this really what God wants for me? As I'm seeking maybe to marry this person, is this truly what God wants for me? Hey, do I really need this car? Is that really what God wants for me? Do I really need this house? Do I really need this toy, this gun, this whatever it is? Do I really need this position so that I have this authority? Do I really need this? Is this what God wants for me? Is this what I want for myself? Commune with your own self, because you know the desires of your heart. So many people will lie to themselves and they will not ask those questions because they don't want to know what God wants, because they've already decided, I want this. So I'm not going to ask God, because if I ask him, I have a feeling he might tell me no, and I don't want what God wants. Well, you're ungodly then. Okay, hey, that's your choice. Go for it. Have at it. That's your choice. You get to do that. What an amazing God we serve.
Amen.
What an amazing God we serve. Or if you're doing that, you don't serve, but people will not ask God. We've had people move from this church, and it amazes me. They come to me to get counsel, and it's not to get counsel. Like, I know that when they come to me, I'm like, oh, you're telling me you're leaving. And I just let them talk and say nothing. I'm just like, all right, well, Lord willing, that's what God wants for you. We'll be praying for you. You're not coming here to actually decide or seek God's will. You've made up your mind and you've decided it's God's will. Well, I prayed about it and I asked God that if he didn't want me to do it, that he would have an anvil fall out of a balloon flying overhead and land 2 feet in front of me. And the anvil had to weigh 5.5 pounds. And that didn't happen. So, it's not God's will. I mean, that's... you can make anything God's will when you want it to be.
Yep.
But what the answer for us is to stand in awe, sin not, commune with our own heart, be honest with yourself. See, this is where crying out for mercy comes from, because you commune with your own heart. It's almost like David had some experience with this. And he said, here's what you need to do. Commune with your own heart and be honest with yourself and say, is this really what it is? Am I seeking after vanity and leasing? Or am I truly desiring you, God? Or am I just forcing what I want and saying it's your will? But you have to fear God. Stop sinning. Commune with your own heart. Be honest with yourself. Honest enough to pray that scary prayer and say, okay, God, I mean it this time. Show me what you want me to do. If you've ever honestly prayed that prayer before, that's a scary prayer to pray. Because you don't know what God's going to answer every time. A lot of times we kind of know where God's leading and what he wants, and we're okay with it. But when we're not quite sure and we're not, I don't know that I can do that. I'm afraid to do that maybe. It's a scary prayer to pray. Because, well, God, what if you ask me to do the hard thing? I'm afraid to do that. But this is what it means to commune with yourself. And then it says, and be still. And be still. Boy, that's something this society doesn't know at all. At all. I mean, I'm telling you, I'm guilty as anybody. Like, any of you ever just, you just get the urge, you just got to, like, do this? Like, for nothing? I'm not talking about just with your hand. I'm like, you know, just whatever. You sit down, you got 2 minutes. So what do? You pull this out and you just got to, right? You just got to go through what? Nothing? Vanity. Social media, complete vanity.
All right, I'm not saying you have to get rid of social media. I'm not saying that, you know, you can. But for the most part, most of us, how many of you have spent, you know, you're like, just 5 minutes. Okay, be honest. I want you to raise your hand. You said, just 5 minutes. I'm just going to look at this for a second. I need to look up this one thing, right? And really, you honestly needed to look something up. I'm not even saying you're just making some excuse up. You really needed to look something up. And you looked it up. And then like an hour, 2 hours later, you're still there. Has anybody ever done that? I've done that. More than once? More than you can count? Okay, more than I can count too. I don't know how many times I've done that.
You know what? That's vanity. That's leasing. It's not wrong to get on and be like, okay, what's going on? All right, I'm out. But really, what is any of it? What is it? Does it have any eternal value, really? No, what I had to do is I had to take Facebook off of my phone. I still have an account, but it's off my phone. Because I don't want to just waste time on it. And that's what I was doing. I don't want that anymore. I'm too weak to have it on my phone and tell myself no. Because I tried that and it didn't work. So I had to stop doing that. It's sin for us just to waste time on vanity. Now, I'm not saying there's not times where we need to just kind of unwind. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying it's wrong to spend even an hour on social media if you want, but when we're doing it every single day, really, is that healthy? When we've only read the Bible for like maybe 2 minutes, maybe not at all? Really? How healthy is that? That's definitely priorities balanced properly, right? No. No. See, we've got to commune with ourselves and then be still. And we as a society don't know how to do that. I mean, sometimes there's some people, they can't be somewhere without having music on. Like, drives me crazy. I'm not one that has to have, I can have complete quiet and just work. I don't need music. I don't need noise. But people cannot be still. They have to have something coming in, something entertaining them all the time. This is the type of society that we're in. That we have to have something entertaining us all the time. You know, we kind of make fun of people out in the country and, you know, rednecks and things like that. And they just sit on the porch there and watch people. Man, that's probably a good thing. Yeah. We could probably do good to get back to that, just sitting on a porch and just sitting there without having to be entertained. Because you know what happens when you sit and be still? You think. You think. In this instance, you need to sit and be still and be quiet. What's the purpose of it? So you can hear from God.
Amen.
So you can hear from God and know what God wants you to do. This is what the godly do. See, this is the lifestyle of the godly. This is how they come before God. This is what they do. And in our microwave society, we have gotten so away from that. Like, do any of you ever find yourself always in a rush? Am I the only one? Like, I feel like anywhere I go, I'm racing. All right, who am I racing? I don't know, but I got to beat them there. Like, I hate that feeling. I hate that. This is why it's reasons like this why I don't like living in a big city. I honestly don't, because I don't like that feeling there all the time. I don't like dealing with traffic all the time. I could live in like a one-horse town. Seriously, I could, and enjoy it, because I don't want all this. But if I'm in it, it's, man, we go on vacation and I'll be pretty calm and mild in traffic other places. But like, as soon as we get into Albuquerque, I'm like, it's like, it's back on. Let's go. Indy 500 is back at it. Let's go. I'm going to win. It's just, I don't know why. I'm like that, and I don't like that. But we need to get to where we can be still so we can hear from God. And I think sometimes we are just too busy. We're too busy, so it hinders us to do these things. And this is one of the reasons why I've cut back on our soul winning. I don't ever want us to stop being evangelistic as a church. Never. There's problems if we stop being evangelistic.
Amen.
Big problems if we're not evangelistic as a church. But why I've pulled back is so that we can have time to just do nothing, to just be with family. And I mean, hey, you guys, people can get together on the off days even if you want, but because you want to. But to help us just slow down. We need that. Me personally, one of the things I miss so much about living in Rio Rancho is we had an acre and a half and I had a prayer path that I could walk. And it was mine and I got to walk that prayer path. And I personally like to pray talking out loud, but I'm not going to do that if other people are around because I don't want them to know what I'm praying. But on my prayer path, I could do that. And I seriously had a worn out path. No weeds grew there. They grew everywhere else, but they didn't grow there. But here, I don't have that. It makes it harder to be still. But it's still no excuse not to be still. We need that. To be godly, we need that. This whole study is going to be challenging. But I want to be godly. And I want you to be godly. And I want us to have a biblical understanding of what godly is. And the heart of godliness is to seek and desire God. Are we doing that? Father, we love you.